want to read a few verses at this point, and then we will pray again before we come to the Lord's message. We're turning this evening once more to Isaiah 26. I brought you to these verses 2 weeks ago in our Bible study when I was conducting it at that time, and we're coming back to the same verses tonight. So Isaiah 26, let us read this little passage, verses 1 to 4 of this chapter, Isaiah 26. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his own precious word. So again, we will bow together and let's unite our hearts in prayer and let us come to the Lord once again. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we wait on before thee this evening. We thank thee for the opportunity for fellowship by these means. And I pray, O Lord, that as we lift up our hearts to thee now, thou wilt draw near to us. Thank thee for the freedom and the liberty to proclaim the word and have it sent forth from this very building, from this pulpit, by means of the webcast. We thank thee for that facility. Thank thee, O Lord, for the technology that enables us to continue ministering to the public, to those in our own congregation, to others who join by means of the webcast and are even now watching in and listening on and are about to receive the word of God. We thank thee for the scriptures that we've read, for the great truths that lie in these verses. And we pray, Lord, that as we look at them once again, it will please thee to come among us and visit us. Bless thy dear children and their homes. May they know a great sense of the Lord's presence. May they feel thee drawing near, coming alongside of them to bless them and to do them good and to grant unto them help even by the Spirit and the understanding of the Scriptures. We pray for the blessed power and influence of the author of this book, the Holy Spirit of God. We think, Lord, of Peter's great statement that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we pray that the word will come with power. May it be a source of encouragement to thy people. We pray that thou wilt open up the page, open up the word, open up our minds to it, and speak unto us. Minister by thy Spirit, we pray, to these hearts that wait on thee. And we pray, Father, that in this day thou wilt remember the matters that are upon our minds. We think, O Lord, of the nation in which we live, indeed the nations of this earth. O Lord, we bring before thee the matter that is so prevalent in our thinking, in our particular lifestyle at this present time, affecting the entire earth. O God, we come to thee and we pray that thou who art the God of mercy will indeed have mercy at this very time. And O Lord, come, we pray, and speak unto men and women through thy word in these days about their own need of a Savior, about their mortality, about the imminence of death for us all. For we realize, O Lord, that one way or the other, life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. And thou hast told us to be in time, and we pray that sinners will hearken to the gospel call, as we have been singing, and that they will hasten to Christ and be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Remember those who are ill, who are seriously ill, so many, many people across our nation, here in our own province, and farther afield. We lift them all up to thee, and we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt bless those who care for them. Remember doctors and nurses, all health care workers, all those who are, as we have been saying, on the front line, and are standing ready to do what they can to be a blessing and a help to those who are in physical need. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt be gracious to all these dear people who are labouring in this capacity to give help to those who are ill. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember all such people who are ill. We think of our Prime Minister, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt remember him and draw near even in these times. And O Lord, we pray that thou wilt remember right down through all the different levels of society. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt have mercy. O Lord, we ask thee to fulfill thy purposes in having this virus upon the very face of the earth. And we ask, O Lord, that in thine own mercy thou wilt soon lift it, and thou wilt be gracious to us in these days. Lord, bless thy work here in this congregation specifically. Remember it. Remember as the webcasts continue right through this week and into another weekend, and thy will. We pray that thou wilt bless all who will hear the word by this means, and may there be a work done among thy people in the hearts of backsliders, the hearts of those who are yet in their sins. O Lord, we long for that great moving of God, that time of reviving, that visitation by the Spirit upon countless hearts, bringing souls into that awareness of their own need of thee, drawing them to the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. And so, Lord, hear us for all the needs of the work of God in these days. Remember here in the homeland, remember in the foreign field, bless all our missionaries. Keep your hand on them, we pray, and encourage them greatly by thy Spirit and by thy word as they labor for thee in their own difficult set of circumstances. And so, Lord, hear us now and continue with us, we pray. For this we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory, for God's everlasting praise. Amen and amen. So we're here in Isaiah 26, and I encourage you to keep your Bibles open at this passage, and we come to these two verses again, verses 3 and 4. Verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And having those words, "he trusteth in thee," then the prophet goes on to say, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." It is the third verse that I want to draw to your attention, especially this evening. Now, verse 1 of this chapter informs us that this passage contains a song, as is the case in all of the songs that are contained in the Scriptures. This song was given in order to be a means of bringing certain instruction that the Lord would have his people retain in their minds. And so the heart of this song really lies in these two verses, verses 3 and 4, verses that provide help for the Lord's people in difficult days, because these words were written when God's ancient people, to whom they first came, that is, the words first came, were in great and difficult days. And therefore, the Lord sent a word in the form of this song to encourage them and to instruct them. Now, as I said 2 weeks ago, I brought you part one of our study on these verses. Our focus on that occasion was on verse 4, in which there is clear direction on the matter of trust in the living and the true God. Trusting in God is the central theme of both verses. Verse 3 says, "Of the one who is genuinely a child of God, he trusteth in thee." And then in verse 4, there is a clear exhortation, "Trust ye in the Lord forever." As I explained, the word trust is significant of confidence and reliance. The God of the Christian, the God of the true Bible-believing Christians, is not the God of that person's own invention, but the God who has revealed himself and has placed that self-revelation that he has given unto us in the sacred writings that we call the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. And therefore, the trust of the believer in his God has a solid foundation, namely the Scriptures of truth, because the Bible is the revelation of the true God. And so the Christian, the believer, the child of God, leans on the God who has supernaturally revealed himself in divine revelation. It is such trust as this that enables the Lord's people to pray and to seek their God in difficult days, such as those in which we find ourselves living. And that trust that's in view in these verses is what I want to turn you to again this evening. Now, in considering these verses in that first study a couple of weeks ago, we noted one particular point from verse number 4, namely the encouragement to trust in the Lord. Isaiah says, "Trust ye in the Lord." And then he furnishes a twofold reason to encourage us to do so. And he says this, "For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Just very briefly, I recap what I said about these words, this encouragement to trust in the Lord. We have the Lord's person. Literally, the words read, "In Jah Jehovah is the rock of ages." The Lord Jehovah, the rock of ages. Words that reveal that in his person, the Lord is just that. He is the rock of ages. Therefore, he's immutable and he's immovable and he is also impregnable in his being and, of course, in all that he does as he works out his purposes in this world of ours, in the lives of his people, but in the world in general. God is always at work and we have his person brought before us, the Lord Jehovah, the rock of ages. What a basis for trust that is, and for prayer in these difficult days that we are all facing. And then we notice as well the Lord's power, because it says, "In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And we must remind ourselves continually that the Lord's strength or power is active and is exercised on behalf of his people. That power is operating in this world for the good of his cause and is always active and in operation for that reason. So we looked at those two thoughts that belong to that first main point, the encouragement to trust in the Lord because of the Lord's person, because of the Lord's power. Now tonight I want to bring your minds, as I've said earlier, to verse number 3, in which we will consider the matter of the effect of trust in the Lord. This is what verse 3 teaches. Let's read that verse again. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee." What this verse is teaching is what trusting in the Lord will bring to the trusting believer. And the answer, of course, is peace. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee." To put it concisely, this verse is speaking of peace experienced and peace enjoyed by the trusting soul in difficult days, in troublesome times. And certainly such are the days in which we find ourselves, as I have been saying a number of times already. We cannot help but say that. We're aware of the day in which we live. We're aware of the global nature of this virus. We're aware of the terrible and the awful outcome of it in terms of all the deaths, the thousands upon thousands of deaths across the face of our world. We're aware of the impact that it's having on various stratums of society. And therefore, there are many troubled minds and anxious hearts. And there are those who have got these genuine fears. What's going to happen? What will take place in days to come? That's not only found in the hearts of those who do not know the Lord. It's also found in those who are his people. Because we are but people. And we have our frailties and our limitations. And we therefore have worries and concerns. And I'm sure I speak to those tonight. And in your souls, there are times when you wonder what another day is going to bring. Will the virus come to your family? Will it take someone away from among your loved ones? I've been hearing in recent days of one believer after another being taken away because of this virus. And therefore, we're very aware of the threat that it holds over every one of us. And then other matters as well, family matters and your livelihood and so forth, all these things do constitute a state or a situation where there is much that troubles the hearts of God's people. But here is a statement. In fact, here is a direction in many ways given to us in this verse. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed in thee, because he trusteth in thee. And as I say, the answer to that question, what is the effect of trust in the Lord, is this matter of the peace that the verse mentions. Now, to begin with, I want you to show you the perfection of this peace. Look at the words again. It says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. Notice the phrase perfect peace. In the Hebrew language, the original language of the Old Testament, it reads this way, thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. That was a Hebrew method of actually signifying emphasis, indicating, as it is in our translation, a perfect peace. Peace, peace. A peace that is undisturbed, a peace that is mighty and powerful, that the child of God is able to experience according to what the Lord says here. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, or her in perfect peace, who trusteth in thee. And so there is the perfection of this peace. And as we think about this verse and these words, this perfection of this peace, we've got to underline immediately that this perfect peace is experienced on the basis of the gospel itself. The gospel is the gospel of peace. It is the message of peace. And in it, this message of peace, we have given rise to our minds the perfect peace of which the verse actually speaks. The gospel is the message that God is at peace with all those who rest in his own dear and well-beloved Son. That's the message of the gospel. God is at peace with those who are resting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing sinners, those who are truly saved, are at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 2 verse 14, we are told that Christ himself is our peace. In Hebrews 13 verse 20, we are shown why it is, the proof, in other words, that Christ is our peace. And that is, the proof of it is, he has risen from the dead. That verse says, Hebrews 13 verse 20, the God of peace brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. And so peace has been established by Christ in his death and his atonement, in the shedding of his blood. As we read in Colossians 1 and verse number 20, we have peace through the blood of the cross. And the signal that the peace was established by Christ, as I've just shown you, is that God brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. That language in Hebrews 13:20 is fascinating, because the words that are used there, the actual verb, brought again, that verb signifies the release of a prisoner. And our Lord Jesus Christ took the place of his people. He died under the stroke of judgment. He was crucified. He came under the wrath of God. We know the story of the cross, and we think of the agony of our Savior and his death and the atonement that he made. But the glorious outcome of Christ's death is that that death and the sacrifice of the cross through the shedding of the blood has pacified the wrath of God, has lifted the curse of God, has met all the demands of God, and therefore we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 5 and verse number 1. God has appeased or satisfied, or he has been propitiated with the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, Christ's work was not for himself, because he was without sin. Christ's work was for sinners like us, for those who rest in Christ. And therefore, God himself is at perfect peace toward those who are his people. That's the message of the gospel. God is at peace toward those, with those who are found in Christ, who are resting in the atonement, because that atoning sacrifice, as we have shown you and indicated afresh, satisfies God's justice, meets all the demands of his law, and therefore God is the God of peace. What a name that is for the God of heaven, the God of peace, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. What a name it brings home to your heart tonight, that if you are in Christ, God is not your enemy. And what's going on in our world is not because he has some hatred for those who are his, or he's punishing them again. No, not at all. While we do not know the depth of the reasons for this virus or any other calamity, we know one sure thing tonight. God is at peace with his people because he sees them in Jesus Christ. And therefore, God always deals with his people as he sees them in Christ. As we've noted, the peace that's in view here is the peace that has been made by Christ through his own death and his own atoning sacrifice, and the application of this truth that God the Father therefore always deals with his people on this basis, on the basis of the Lord's substitutionary and full work for them by which God is pacified. So since God is at peace toward his people, then he will give them peace of mind in their days of trial. Now get this clear in your mind, dear child of God. He is pacified, he is appeased, he's satisfied. And if you are in Jesus Christ, all who are in Jesus Christ, God looks on you with peace. That means that he will give to you the peace of mind that you need in days of trial. The God who is at peace with his people because of Christ's blood is the God of peace toward them in all his dealings with them, from the moment that they are saved, from the moment that they become his, from the moment they're brought into union with Christ, he is toward them the God of peace. He's at peace with them, and therefore he bestows peace upon them in anxious days. Let me turn you to Philippians chapter 4, and I would encourage you to keep a little marker in this chapter, for we'll come back to it again later. But in Philippians 4 and verse number 7, it says this, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 6 sets the background here, sets the stage. It says, "Be careful for nothing." That means don't be anxious over much. "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Now, as I've already indicated tonight, there are many pressures on all of us so that we have anxiety and we have concerns, but here we are directed not to be overly anxious. You need to deal with that in your heart, dear believer. If you've got a concern or a worry that is immoderate, that betrays unbelief or mistrust in God, has got to be dealt with. And here's the answer to it. "In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, the God of peace." And then it goes on to say, "And the peace of God." He is the God of peace. And then there is this phrase, "the peace of God." And what you find Paul doing here is, in verse number 7, where he writes of the peace of God, he goes on to say, "that passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Here the peace of God enters into the Christian's heart. This is what you call a subjective peace. It comes as a result of the objective atonement of Christ, by which God is pacified toward his people, and then toward them he becomes this. He is the one who gives them peace. It's the peace of God. That simply means God is its origin. God is its source. This peace that keeps your hearts and minds through the Lord Jesus Christ is a peace that's experienced by the Christian in anxious times, in troublesome days, and God is the source of it, and he bestows it on his people. He brings it to their hearts. He imparts it to them. So notice this, the perfection of this peace. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace." Peace, peace. God is pacified, and then in his grace and in his mercy toward those who are resting in his own Son and have peace with God objectively, are no longer condemned, but are accepted in the Beloved, he gives to them this peace that comes to them in days of trial and difficulty and concern. But notice with me not only the perfection of this peace. But notice the proviso or the condition in relation to this peace. Look again at Isaiah 26 and verse number 3. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." Whose mind is stayed on thee. There is the proviso. There is the condition. You will be kept in perfect peace as one whose mind is stayed on the Lord. We sing the old hymn, "Stayed upon Jehovah." Hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. Clearly, these words are teaching that it is as the believer exercises trust in the Lord that he will experience and enjoy peace. I've touched on that in the closing few sentences of my last point. And now we come to it in more detail. The proviso is, the condition is in relation to this peace, that our minds are to be stayed upon the Lord in order to have this subjective peace in the face of life's trials and challenges. The focus on this proviso is very important. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." There is the focus. It's the mind. Now, think with me about that word mind. It's from a verb, the Hebrew word for mind. It's from a verb that means to form or to create or to frame. And so the word mind in the Hebrew language, even as it is in the Greek language of the New Testament, signifies what is actually formed or created or framed by the mind, namely the thoughts or even the imaginations. You see, you have a mind. With your mind, you think. With your mind, you imagine. You think of the faculty of the mind. It's a faculty that God has given you. And with that faculty of the mind, you actually are able to think and you form thoughts, you create thoughts, you frame thoughts, even as I say, imaginations within that mind of yours. That's true actually of the unconverted. You'll find in a number of verses in the Old Testament that the word imagination is used with regard to evil men, wicked men. For example, in Genesis 6, and 5, in Genesis 8 and verse 21, it says there, "Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Or Psalm 94 and verse number 20, a very striking verse. Listen to what it says. Psalm 94 verse 20, "Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with thee, which frameth mischief by a law?" The throne of iniquity, that's an evil government. That's a regime that knows not God and furthermore defies God. And as it says here, frames mischief. Now there's the word again, the word frame. And it's the very same word as for mind here in our text this evening where it talks about the mind of the Christian. But you see, the unsaved man, the unregenerate man also has a mind. And as we saw in Genesis 6, his mind in the days of Noah before the flood came had imaginations that were evil continually. And here in Psalm 94 verse 20, we read of the mind of the ungodly, the mind of the ruler or the governor who is an evil person, and he sits on the throne of iniquity, and he frames mischief by a law. He makes his laws, he passes his regulations that are against the law of God. And so there you have the thought of the mind, the unregenerate mind, the dark mind, imagining and framing and forming laws that are completely contrary to the will of Almighty God. And so we are reminded in that Psalm 94:20, even of something of the days in which we find ourselves. But I go show you these verses just to bring home to you the idea that lies in the word mind. So please come back with me to Isaiah 26 verse 3. "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind." There is the focus in this proviso. Whose mind is stayed on thee. And as we think about what Paul said over in Philippians 4, verse 7. I want to take you back there because it really ties in again with what I'm showing you. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, verse 8. What we're finding here is that this proviso is that you and I, our minds are to be stayed upon the Lord. And the word mind signifies how we think. You see, the Christian is to think. We're not to go through life with a mind that doesn't think or deal with matters. No, we could never get through life that way. We've got to think. And when it comes to the matters of God and the soul, we most certainly have to think. So look at Philippians 4. That's what the Lord's saying in Isaiah 26, whose mind is stayed in thee. Here's a man who thinks about God. Here's a man, and in his thoughts, God is present. He's dwelling on God. He's focusing on God. As I say, the focus on this proviso is the mind fixed upon the Lord. And that's exactly what we find in Philippians 4, verse 7 and also verse 8. Now look with me at the two verses again. Please take your Bibles and follow through this study because these are important verses. Again, Philippians 4, 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. There is the word mind in verse 7. And the original word refers to the actual thought life of the Christian. The thought life of the Christian. That's the vital forum of the believer's being or spiritual constitution. His mind, his thought life. You see, believers, those who are truly the Lord's people, have been enlightened in their minds in the new birth. Once we were darkness, Paul says to the Ephesians, but now we're light in the Lord. And the new birth has therefore given to the Christian this enlightenment of mind. And that's the sense of the word mind here. A mind that focuses on the thought life of the believer. The believer who has been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Then look at verse number 8. And at this stage, look at the very end of the verse. The last four words of verse 8 of Philippians 4. What are they? Think on these things. And the word think there in verse 8 means reckon. Reckon on these things. Now, I say to you, it's very, very obvious that Paul here is most certainly talking about Christians using their minds. The mind that has been enlightened by grace and by the work of the Spirit, you're to use it. And you are to employ it. And you're to think, as Paul puts it here, on these things. The believer's thought life should be focused on certain matters. This reckoning that's in view in the word think at the end of verse number 8 simply refers to material with which we are to fill our minds and have in focus day by day. And what are those things that on which we're to think or on which we are to set our minds that we're to reckon on as Christians? Well, they're in the first part of the verse. Look at verse 8 now as a whole. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Here are the matters with which we are to fill our minds. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. Things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, as we see Paul's flow of speech. May I put to you very simply, dear Christian, you will find all of these qualities in Jesus Christ. And when Paul says here, think on these things, what he's really saying is, think on Christ. Because above all others, above the holiest saint of God, above the most esteemed Christian whoever has lived, and that might be the Apostle Paul himself, or you might think of Moses, or whoever it might be, mighty men of God, but above them all, men who were true and honest and so on, above them all, it's the God-man who is true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, and praiseworthy. No one else occupies that place that is in view, really, in these terms. And when Paul says, think on these things, he's essentially saying to you and me this evening, use your mind and think about Jesus Christ. Do not be so much taken up with other matters, not that they aren't important, not that we are not to go through life unthinking, but at the same time, here is to be the primary focus. This is the proviso in relation to this peace. If your mind is not focused on Jesus Christ and all that belongs to Christ, all that revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ, His blessed person, oh what a subject, His glorious work, oh what material there is there for you and I to take and consider, consider carefully, consider every day. And as we do that, then we are fulfilling the proviso, and then we will have peace in our souls. Even in the midst of the greatest storm, the greatest day of calamity, we'll have peace in our minds and our hearts as we fill our minds with the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world that is characterized by the very opposite of these qualities. Think about them again. Things true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, worthy of praise. You won't find that array of qualities in the world. You find the opposite. You find instead of that which is true, you find the lie. Instead of that which is honest, you find deceit, and so on. The very opposite. But dear brother or sister, look away to your Savior tonight, because it's the will of God that you be like Him. And as you think about Christ, and therefore these qualities that are found in Jesus Christ, what will happen is they will be worked into your life. And more you will be characterized by these qualities. And therefore more and more, as your mind focuses on them, and you think on them, and you dwell on them, you will be changed into the same image as the Lord. And you will be like Him, and you will have that blessed peace of which our text speaks. And if you turn back to Isaiah 26 now, please, and look again at this statement in verse number 3. The proviso in relation to this peace, that is, our minds must be stayed upon the Lord. We must think about Christ. That is the focus on this proviso. But look at the foundation in this proviso. It's seen in the word stayed, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now again, in the original language, the Hebrew actually does not express the idea of the mind being stayed on God or resting on God or in the Lord, although that is evidently in view in both verses by implication. But the actual Hebrew signifies a mind that is supported. Think about it, therefore. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed. And what you have there is the believer recognizing, I have no support, no stay for my mind but God. Oh yes, we are to lean on the Lord. That's absolutely true. But accurately speaking, the Lord is telling us here with regard to the proviso in relation to this peace that we have one who is the very support and foundation that we need in our day, in our time, in our struggles, and our anxieties as we rest upon our God. The sense is, therefore, that as the believer obeys this proviso and fills his mind with the things of God and the things of Christ, the Lord will stay and support that person's mind. That support will result in peace. As verse 3 states, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. And again there in Philippians 4:7, the two passages are clearly tied together. The peace that passes all understanding, that's the Lord's peace, will be your guard, your stay in the time of anxiety. And then we come, as I close here, to the promise in relation to this peace. The first three words of verse 3, thou wilt keep. That's a promise. Thou wilt keep. The word keep, as you would imagine, it means to preserve. And so the Lord promises to preserve peace in the minds of His people. He works for them in every other way. Just quickly look down to verse 12 of this same chapter. A wonderful verse. And here's what the prophet says. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us, for thou also hast wrought all our works in us. Everything that a man or a woman is as a Christian is the result of God at work in that person's life. That's what the prophet says here in verse 12. Thou hast wrought all our works in us. And then he adds this, the opening words again. Lord, thou wilt ordain peace for us. Well, you see, the prophet's writing to people troubled and anxious and concerned. And he tells them, the Lord gives us promise. Thou wilt keep. Thou wilt ordain peace for us. That promise we can take back to the Lord and plead it before him in prayer. He gives peace and he keeps his people in peace as they are resting in him and their minds are filled with who he is and what he has done. As we display our trust in him through casting ourselves upon him at the throne of grace, he will keep us in perfect peace. May you experience afresh that peace tonight. I encourage you to get before the Lord and really pray. Take these words, pray them into your soul, and look to the Lord to bless you and to be with you in these days, and with your family and with your friends around you. And may God use his word to encourage us all for his own glory and for his name's sake. Our Father, our God, we pray that thy dear people will be helped now as they seek thy face. And throughout this evening, may your presence be known. And then may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit be with all thy people, both this night and forevermore. Amen.